Let's take our Bibles out this morning, shall we? What we're going to do next couple services is there are quite a few left to go through, and I'd like to try to get through them all with you by Saturday morning. I don't know. I think many of you will be here through Saturday, so that's great. So you'll be able to hear them all. If not, you'll just have to take the paper home with you and do a little research. Do a little digging, like the Bereans. Huh? You can go home and study this for yourself a little bit, which is a good thing as well. But what we're going to do is we're going to try to take two in each service, at least for the next few days. I won't be so long-winded, I promise. I'll be a little more to the point. But I think you'll be blessed by them. All right, so we're going to move just a little more quickly these next few days. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. Back to Genesis. You're going to notice so many of these, well more than half of these names, the names of God, are revealed in the book of Genesis. Now, there are many others, of course. You go into the Psalms, there are so many names of God and attributes of God put in there and elsewhere in Scripture. We're going to look at a few of those as well. However, this is Genesis. This is the beginning of this great revelation, this self-revelation of God. And so, of course, where would we see many of his names, many of his attributes? Here it is, right in the beginning. God begins to introduce them to us. And of course, we saw it yesterday. We talked and we looked at Elohim, the great creator and sustainer of the universe. Last night, we talked a little bit about Yahweh or Jehovah, Lord, God, all capital letters, right? That proper name for God. And of course, anybody remember what that name means? Anybody remember? I know it was about 12 hours ago. Anybody remember? It's the I am. Comes from the verb to be, the eternal one. And boy, that's a great one. And remember, that's his covenant name. That's the name by which he binds himself to us and says, I am for you. I am with you. I don't know about you, but that one, I never get tired of thinking about that one. But I want you to turn now to Genesis 14. We're going to look at two names. Now, of course, all our Bibles are divide it up a little bit differently, but both of these names in my Bible are on the same page. We're going to look at two this morning. We're going to look at El Elyon, and we're also going to look at Adonai, which I think is going to very clearly bring us back to what Sister Marie was sharing with us this morning as she was talking. I was like, there it is. That's it. Stole my thunder again this morning. In the book in Genesis, the 14th chapter, this is that famous story where Lot gets himself into trouble. Now, Lot had already gotten himself into trouble, but now the proof is in the pudding. This is where that war, one of my favorite names in the whole Bible, title King of Nations. I just love that guy. You look at chapter 14, verse 1. It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and title King of Nations. Growing up as a kid, I thought that just sounded really cool. Title King of Nations. Well, they come up to battle. And one of the groups that they go to battle war against are the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know those names, don't we? Sodom and Gomorrah. Those wicked cities that God ultimately destroyed. But who was living there when this happened? Lot. Abram's nephew Lot was living there. Remember when they divided? There was too many of them. They had too much sheep, too many cattle, all that stuff. And they had to kind of go their separate ways so that the land could support them. And Abram said to his nephew, you choose. You pick. Wherever you pick, I'll go the opposite direction. I'll give you first choice. And Lot took a look. And he chose what he thought. Talk about following our own will, Sister Marie. He thought what he chose what he thought looked like good stuff. And where does he end up? In Sodom. Wow. What a place. What a place. But here, we see that they go to battle, they're defeated, and Lot is taken captive. Lot and his family are captured. And so what does Abram do? Abram calls all his servants. He calls the dish boys. He calls the pot washers. He calls a couple of his shepherds, his herdsmen. Oh, don't forget those beefy groundsmen, let's get them too. And he starts passing out the weapons. He starts passing out the weapons and says, come on, guys, let's go get them. And they did. They went, 318 armed servants, and they go and they ambush them in the evening and they rout the enemy. And Lot is rescued And not only is Lot rescued, but if you read the story pretty carefully, it seems like Abraham rescued a whole lot more even than that. But Lot and his family was the one. He was the one that Abram was particularly interested in. And then, in verse 18 of chapter 14, Abram is on his way back from this battle. Some call it a slaughter, which it really was. And he meets one of the most interesting and intriguing characters in the entire Bible. He seems to come out of nowhere and then disappear into nowhere. And that would be the last we hear of him, except that that's not what happens. Because in Psalms and then in Hebrews, oh my goodness, there's so much spoken of this character, Melchizedek, king of Salem. He meets Abram, and he brought out bread and wine. And notice what it says. And Melchizedek was the priest of, here's our next name, God Most High. And what does he do? And he blesses Abram. And he says, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Can anybody, any of you Hebrew scholars, tell me what God Most High is in Hebrew? El Elyon, the third name. El Elyon in Hebrew is translated into English, God, El, right? You know where El comes from? Where does that come from? El. From Elohim. It's from Elohim. It is the abbreviation of Elohim. That's like, my name is Jonathan, but a lot of people call me John, Brother John, Pastor John, right? Just John. Well, El is short for Elohim. And of course it does. It means strength and power. El, God. Elyon signifies what? The highest. Supreme. The strongest. The greatest. The zenith and all of those synonyms. That's what the word Elyon means. So here we see God Most High. And here is its first appearance in the Bible. It's not a particularly common name for God. We've seen some of the earlier ones we've talked about are used hundreds, if not thousands of times throughout Scripture. Elyon only appears in its various forms only about 30 times in all of Scripture. And in fact, El Elyon only appears as a compound. This is one of the compound names for God, right? Two names together. Elohim, Elyon, El Elyon. It only appears one other place in Scripture, and it's in the Psalms. Most times, you will see simply describing God as Elyon, the Most High. If you think about it, if you think about your Bible reading, can you think of times where you've read where it says God? He is the Most High, the Most High, the Most High, the Most High. That's his name, Elyon, El Elyon, God Most High. Let's look at this just a little bit. What was the point here? Now, again, we could go into Melchizedek and we could spend a lot of time, days, talking about him and this whole story. But the fact that it's brought out so clearly here, all of a sudden, now remember, this isn't just to, the Bible's not to just teach us about Melchizedek. I mean, there's some great things we can learn from him, spectacular things. Go read Hebrews if you're wondering about what this is all about. The author of Hebrews will help clear some of that up for you. But this is a revelation of God. Always remember that when you read the Bible. This isn't just a story of David and Goliath. It's not just a story of, you know, whatever, Samson and the gates, or whatever it may be. It's not just stories about that. What are they for? They are to reveal God to us. What does this story tell us about God? Well, here, God is revealed to us by his next name. This is literally the third name for God revealed in Scripture. God Most High. Why? Why do we see here God Most High? How does it fit into this story? Well, just think about it. And that's why I kind of elaborated it just a little bit. Abram went to war against an army. And who did he take with him? Soldiers? Mercenaries? Did he call the local National Guard, recruiting station, get them to send them a couple of regiments of soldiers? No. Who were they? They were his servants. They were the dishwashers, the pot boys, the groundsmen. And nothing wrong with that. But the point was, they were not trained warriors. I mean, those groundsmen might be able to swing an axe or something like that. I mean, I'm sure those dishwashers could, you know, do a wicked rat tail. But I don't know, when it comes to battle, I don't know how what kind of help that's going to be for you, right? What is the point here? This victory that's mentioned, actually, if you read the story, so very quickly, almost just seems natural. Seems like it just happened. Well, you know what? They just went and they, you know, they beat them, they defeated them, they chased them off, they routed them. But wait a minute. This is Abram and a bunch of household servants, just common laborers, defeating an army, if you will. Now, that doesn't just happen, does it? It doesn't just happen. But it does if you have fighting for you God Most High. Because who can withstand the Most High God? Who can fight against him? Who can fight against that which is superior? No one. Nothing. Do you realize that on your side, that one that we had last night, who has bound himself to us in covenant, isn't just some guy. He's not just some entity. He is God Most High. He is the supreme being of all that is. In fact, he is so supreme. Notice it's God Most High. First of all, that lets you know there's nothing higher than he is. But it also tells you that it's so high. So high. The most high you could even imagine. And then more so. More so. That's him. That's who he is. That is the one. He is the one who loves us and has not only created us, but has bound himself to us in a bond of eternal love. There are other places where God Most High is called upon. I want to show you just a couple, okay? Real quick, I tell you, we will be quick this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 57. It's really great to see how some of these other usages appear here. In Psalm 57, look at verse 2. Psalm 57, verse 2. David prays and sings and cries out, says, I will cry out to whom? God Most High. In Hebrew, what is it? El Elyon. I will cry out to El Elyon, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. You want, now go back and look at the little introduction here. To the chief musician, set to the tune, my Bible translates the Hebrew term as do not destroy, a miktam. It's a contemplation of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Now, you know the story of David. You know how after he was anointed king, he ended up running for his life, didn't he? The king, Saul, didn't take too kindly to someone else, not of his own family, being anointed as the next king. And he tried to kill David several times. And he hunted him. And he mistrusted him. Right? He just, and we all know what that, all that story entailed. And David had to run. Had to run. He had to hide. In fact, if you go back to this story about when he goes and hides in that cave, the cave of Adullam, you know what also happened at that same time? Even David's own family had to run for their lives. They had to leave Israel. They literally, this is something, they had to leave Israel, and you know where was the only place they could find safety? With the Moabites. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that the Moabites were not particularly friendly to the people of Israel, nor were they particularly friendly to the God of Israel. But yet, God's own people were not safe with God's own people. They had to go with the heathen, and there they were safe. It's a shame. It really is. It shows how far Saul had fallen. But the point is here that things were just falling apart for David. They were absolutely falling apart for him. And who does he call on? Who does he call on when things are at their worst? When things are falling apart, he calls upon El Elyon, God Most High. I call upon him. He will save me. He will deliver me. He will take care of my enemies. You know what other book of the Bible contains, besides the Psalms, contains the most references to God as the Most High? The book of Daniel. Now think about the book of Daniel. What are the circumstances surrounding that book? Israel is destroyed. Jerusalem is demolished. Even the very objects, those holy, sacred objects from the temple, are taken off into captivity. The best, the brightest of Israel, those who are not killed, are carted off into Babylon. It looks as if even God himself has been defeated, because his own house, where he dwells, where Solomon prayed, and the glory of God came down, and the priests couldn't even worship, where they saw the very presence of God, it's destroyed. And even the articles of worship are carried off. God was defeated. So it seems. Yet, in the midst of this captivity, this defeat, how is God referred to over and over again? As the Most High. And even one of the greatest men of history, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you've ever had ancient history, you had to have heard that name at some point in time. He really was a real person. He's not just in the Bible. He was one of the great and powerful men of history, founder of the Babylonian Empire. The Medes, the Persians, the Chaldeans, gathered them all together. It was he, by the way, who destroyed the feared Assyrians, who had destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. He thought he was pretty hot stuff, Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what? He had reason to. He had reason to, because he had it all. If anybody ever had it all, Nebuchadnezzar had it all. But you know what happened? One day, as he looked out over Babylon, over that great city that contained even the Hanging Gardens, one of the great wonders of the ancient world, he looked out over all that he had made, and he said, "Look what I have built. Look what I control." And God said to him, "You think you're something, don't you? Well, guess what? There is only one Most High. And I think it's time that you learned who he is." And of course, if you know your story, that's when Nebuchadnezzar was struck mad, as it were. He became like a wild animal. Until one day, his sanity was restored to him. And I want you to see what he says. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. Again, this is a whirlwind tour. But look at the book of Daniel. Chapter 4. Verse 34. It says there, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes," where? Not on Babylon, which I had built, "but I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed" whom? "The Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." What happens here? Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he was high and mighty, met the Most High. The Most High. But there's one more I want to show you just before we segue and move into the other one. And it's in the book of Isaiah. This is an interesting, interesting passage, because it seems rather clearly that perhaps the greatest testimony to God's sovereignty and control as the Most High comes from, you know whose lips? Satan's. Satan's own lips. In Isaiah 14, I want you to take a look at something here with me. Again, we're not going to, this could be an exhaustive study again. But notice in Isaiah 14, chapter 12, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. By the Spirit, Isaiah says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, Sister Marie, you talked about the will. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was Satan's desire. That was his desire. He wanted to be like El Elyon. He wanted to be in the position of the Most High. And as you know, in Scripture, God says, I am the Lord. There is no other. God says, I will not share my place with another. And what happened? Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. I know there's a lot more going on here, but that's such a clear statement, a clear vision, if you will, of Lucifer just challenging the Most High, challenging him, wanting his position, his pride just rising and welling up within him. And what happened ultimately? God brought him down. God brought him down. You see, God knows how to break our will. God can do that too, you know. God can break our will. You have a choice. You have a choice. You can either offer your will, or you can try to butt heads with El Elyon. And you know what happens then, don't you? There is only one Most High. I shared with you last night how I read Joseph Stalin's daughter, that account of her dad's passing, how the last thing he did was he shook his fist at the heavens and he fell dead. And you know, and I know, that just after this, you know what happened next? He had to bow. Because then he met the Most High. It's one thing to know about him as the Most High. It's another thing to meet the Most High. How we meet him, that's up to you. You will meet him. Everyone is going to meet him sooner or later. You can either acknowledge that he is God Most High, or one day you will be forced to admit that he is God Most High. But before I continue that thought with our last name, just very quickly, one or two thoughts. If you think about the story of the cross, just want to point this out to you. When you think about the cross, and you think about the one who died on that cross, that he is El Elyon. You know, when you're talking about El Elyon, we're not just simply talking about God the Father. A lot of times when we talk about the Old Testament, we have this tendency to just think about God. And, you know, Jesus, well, he's going to show up on the scene later. You know, the Holy Spirit, of course, he's just hanging out until the Acts starts. But, you know, that's not true. That's not true at all. This eternal God, as we saw right from the beginning, he is there. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are all there. Jesus is El Elyon. So is the Father. So is the Holy Spirit. And now when you think Jesus, El Elyon, God Most High, exalted high above everything, now think about him dying on a cross, dying the death of a slave. It was a death that was not, you couldn't kill even a citizen. It was an execution for slaves, for traitors. It was a humbling death. It was an ignominious death. It was a shameful death. When you think about it, one of my favorite authors put it this way. I wrote it down somewhere on my notes. Here it is. God Most High died for man most flawed. But think how far down he had to come. We don't think about that often. There's a song that I love. Down from his glory. Do you know how, you have any idea how far down that was? We just think he kind of just popped in. He came
down, infinitely down, so that we could kill him. My sins, your sins, not just the Romans who nailed the spikes in his hands, not just the Jewish religious leaders who didn't want him to change things. It was all of us. We were responsible for that. He came down. He humbled himself. You and I have no idea to what extent he humbled himself, as we read in Philippians, where he humbled himself and made himself of no account so that he could die for our sins. We ought to never take the cross for granted. Never, ever. Not just the fact that it saves us and keeps us out of hell, but what God actually did in the cross really defies description, because it was El Elyon, God Most High, coming down to this place and becoming a slave and becoming a servant. But he did it willingly. He did it willingly. We didn't force him. He did it because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. And now, where is he? He's ascended back on high. We see him again as the one whose name is above all, above every other name. And you know what? He's the one who loves us. He's not just our creator, but he has bound himself to us, the Most High God. And I'm glad that we're in his hands, because I think it was Kay Arthur. She wrote one time, I thought it was quite interesting. She says, if God is not sovereign, if he's not in control, if he's not El Elyon, God Most High, you know what that means? That means we're either in the hands of fate, whatever that means, or we're in the hands of man, or we're in the hands of Satan. You pick which one of those you'd rather be in. But we're not, are we? We're in the hands of him who is the Most High God, who is sovereign above all. And because of that, if you go back to Genesis real quick, we're going to wrap this up because they fit together so well. If you go back to that page where we were looking in Genesis 14, the story continues into chapter 15. And the Lord appears. By the way, look at chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord. What's the Hebrew name there? How do you know? Because it's all in capitals, right? It's all in capitals. That's important. Came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God. Now, you already know what God is. Look at how it's written. How's the name God written there? It's all caps, right? All capital letters. What is it? What is it? What's the Hebrew name? It's Yahweh. Yahweh can be translated Lord or God, either one, but all capital letters. Whenever you see a name, it's all caps. That's Yahweh. That's Yahweh. But the word before it, there's our Lord, but it's not all capital letters, is it? And I actually let the cat out of the bag last night. I threw it out there. I saw a couple of people jotted it down. That is our next name. It is Adonai. Adonai. For the first time, God is addressed as Adonai. Adonai, Yahweh, or Jehovah, as some people say. Adonai, Yahweh. What will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And God takes him outside and says, look, look. Look up. Look towards the heavens. I haven't really had a chance to look. One of the things I love to do when I'm at camp, after one of the services, is I like to walk down onto by the lake there, and I like to look up at the sky. I like to see the stars. Now, I'm told it's nothing like being like in Arizona or someplace like that, but I'll take what I can get, right? It's pretty spectacular, even for me. Maybe one of these, one time Brother Tom was going to show us something. I think it was last year. Something was happening and we were going to cut the service just a little bit short. Brother Tom was going to show us this great celestial happening that was up there. I don't know if it was the Star of Bethlehem or what it was. There was something going on. Either that or the earth was going to be smashed to pieces by a meteor. I don't know. One of those little minor occurrences was going on. And halfway through the meeting, it got cloudy and we couldn't do it. I was disappointed. But the Lord takes Abram outside and says, now look.
Look toward the heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, this is great. Because up to this point, we have seen God's power. It's been all about God. But here, all of a sudden, God reveals himself in a way by one of his names that whether you realize it or not, it gets personal. It gets personal. Now, what do I mean by that? One of our favorite verses in the Bible is a continuation of this revelation of Lord, Adonai. And it says, and he, Abram, believed in what? What did he believe in? He believed in the promise. Is that what it says? He believed in the stars. No, what did he believe in? I heard it. What did he believe in? He believed in the Lord. He believed in Adonai, the Lord. And what happened? And God himself stamped, accounted, he stamped Abram's account as righteous. Now, wait a minute. How does that work? What's going on here? What's going on? What happens is Abram enters into a personal. Now, he had heard God speak. He had heard God speak before. But in this moment, as God himself reveals to us, something new happens in Abram's experience with God. And the secret is in the name. The secret is in the name. He believed in the Lord. What does that mean? What is a Lord? You know what that name Adonai literally means? Yes, it means Lord, but it means the Lord in the sense of the master, the boss. It usually, when it's used, refers to a master and a slave. And you know how that relationship basically works, right? I'm not talking about the abusiveness and all that kind of thing, but the real relationship between a master and a slave was the master exerts his will and the slave does what? Carries it out. You got it. Exactly what I was thinking. The slave carries it out. Whose will is the slave's? It's the master's will. It's the master's will. What the master wills, the slave carries out. Abram finally and ultimately and personally buys into the fact, not just simply that God is Yahweh, the Lord, all capital letters, the great, high, and holy one, but that this great, high, and holy one is his Lord. It's as if, sounds almost New Testament, as if he acknowledges God. You know how we acknowledge Jesus? As our what? As our Savior and our what? And our Lord. God had kind of, no, I'm not talking about redemption as we know it now. That had not quite yet been instituted. But God had been Abram's salvation, hadn't he? He had rescued him a few times from things. But here, in this moment, Abram bows and he acknowledges not just you are Lord, you are my Lord. He accepts, he believes, it becomes a reality to him. See, it doesn't just mean that he came to believe it. Like, yeah, I guess that's true. There are things that we know that's true that we've never experienced. Right? I mean, I know there's a place that's called, I don't know, Johannesburg, South Africa. I've seen maps and stuff like that, but I've never been there. I've never experienced it. A lot of people are like that with Jesus or God as Lord. They know he's Lord. He's boss. He's in charge. Yeah, I think that's true. I hear that. But they've never personally experienced his lordship. And it's here that Abram experiences it. It becomes actually real to him. He buys into it. Hook, line, and sinker. You are my Lord. Yes. And in that moment, God says, righteous. You are righteous. It is
a New Testament kind of an experience. Something that you don't see happening a whole lot in the Old Testament. But what happened? He experienced God in a personal way. In a personal way. You see, we use that term Lord. We tend to kind of lift it up. And yes, that's true, it is. But when you see Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, we're talking about something completely different from capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's why there's differences. That's why there's differences. God wasn't just bored and says, let me make up a new name. My son does that every once in a while. He makes up a new name for himself. Just has some fun with it. One time he came home and announced, call me Angelo. Okay. So every once in a while I say, who are you today? Are you Sam or are you Angelo? And then my wife has a brother named Anthony, and so sometimes she'll kid around and says, we should have put Anthony as your middle name. So now he's Samuel James Anthony Angelo Schultheis, depending on what day it is. It's all fun and games when they're little, isn't it, Sister Marie? Unless they're saying, I won't. Then the fun and games ends, doesn't it? But you know, it is. It's fun. That's not what God was doing. God wasn't just being capricious. He was trying to reveal something to us. And what was he trying to reveal to us? That this great, high, and holy God wants to be your Lord. Intimately. He wants you to know his will. He wants to impart his will to you. And he wants you then to live it. Because Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, guess what? Just because you call me Lord, Lord, does that mean anything? Doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Unless you do my will. Unless you obey those things that I command you. That's what it means to truly call me Lord. And you know how we enter into this relationship? Paul tells us in Romans. If we confess with our mouths that Jesus is what? That he's Lord. Now, it doesn't mean just say it empty-handedly. Because Jesus just said, just because you say, Lord, Lord, doesn't really mean anything. But what it means is out of the abundance of your heart, you confess with your mouth, with your lips, Jesus is my Lord. My Lord. That brings us into that experience with him that our sister Hofflander was talking about, where his will not just becomes known to us, but becomes sweet to us. Why does he want us to submit our will to his? Because he knows how sweet it is to submit our will to God. How did Jesus live? He said, I only do the things the Father tells me to do. I only say the things the Father wants me to do. Everything I do, I do for the glory of the Father. Boy, you know, people want to accomplish something in their lives. I know a lot of you young people, and all of us, it doesn't really change even as you get older. We want to accomplish something with our lives. We want to amount to something. We want to be somebody, whatever that may mean. You want to be somebody? Here's the secret. Like you told us, Sister Hofflander, here's the secret. Learn to know God as Adonai, as your Lord. Because when you allow him to be your Lord, his will become your will. And you will accomplish that which Elohim created you for.
And here it is, 15:1 Genesis. He becomes your shield,
yep,
and your exceeding great reward.
Doesn't sound like much of a reward, does it? Your exceeding great reward. And you know what happens then? You know what happens then? Perhaps sooner than you think, but certainly one day, each one of us, as we will long to hear, and we will, as we come to know him as Adonai, will hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Adonai, of your Lord. Don't you long to hear that? How would you like to stand before Jesus and be embarrassed? Do you want to be embarrassed? Now, granted, we're not going to be there, standing in our own righteousness, our own goodness, our own good works. None of us is going to stand before him in that day and say, boy, Lord, aren't you glad you chose me? You really got a good one. Nice job. No, no. We're going to be probably on our face, right? That's probably where we'll be, but won't it be something? Can you just use your imagination as you're on your face before him, all of a sudden, like John on the Isle of Patmos, you feel these hands lift you up. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Adonai. You have known me as your Lord. Now enter into my joys. And you know what? We don't have to wait for heaven for that. Oh, I mean, that's going to be special. But it starts now. Abram began to understand and recognize that God was his shield. God was his exceeding great reward. This is what God wants for us. But there's only one way that this can happen. You and I have to bow our knee. We have to bow our knee. And we have to confess that Jesus is Lord. And once again, you have your choice. You can do it willingly, or you can do it unwillingly. But one day, you're going to say it. You're going to say it. It behooves us to say it now, of our own free will, and allow his will to become our will. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are Lord. We thank you that you are in charge, that you are sovereign. As we look at this world that seems to be spinning out of control, we thank you that you are God Most High. And even in our lives, Lord Jesus, when sometimes things just seem just totally out of whack, we're thankful that we can look to you. We can call upon you as God Most High. And we thank you that you are, and that God Most High loves us and is in covenant with us. We ask, Lord, that you will help us as we consider these things to bow our knee before you and truly acknowledge that you are our Lord. Not just Lord, but you are our Lord. We know, Lord, that this is a most blessed experience, and it's one to which you have called us. We've heard it right from the beginning of this time together. We ask that our wills will be so knit with your will that your will be our will, and we will do those things that please and glorify the Father, and one day we will hear those precious words, well done. Enter into the joy of your Lord, your Adonai. We look forward to that day, and we ask that you will help us to be true and to be faithful until that day in which we see you face to face. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We just sing that last verse of the song, when we get to heaven, let us then be true and faithful. Do you happen to have that number, Brother Paul? I don't know if anybody needs the words. If you're going to play it by heart, too. I know. When we all get to heaven.
150.
150, if you need the words. My father's favorite song. Third verse. Let's sing it. Let us then be true and faithful. This will be our closing.
Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.